around ascension this morning, and Alex is going to take the kids out. So children are going with Alex for children's church. I nearly forgot that this morning. But are some of the youth staying with me? Oh, tea and coffee is like an hour. Okay. So some of the young people and the kids are going with Alex. Jaden, you as well, hey? Wow, I'm losing everyone. Anyone else like to go? Like half the church just left. Yeah. Caitlin's going to check the notice board. So with, maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that notice board. Hey? So with Ascension Day coming up on Thursday, I don't know if you've all remembered, but this Thursday is Ascension Day. We don't get the day off school and public holidays and that anymore, but it remains for us just quite a critical, important event for us to celebrate. So I wanted to share, I normally share around Acts or Luke and, you know, one of the Gospels and just reflecting on the narrative. And I looked at some of the readings, and one of my favorite readings in Ephesians 1 came up, and I just kind of took a complete diversion. So I've gone on a bit of a tangent this morning, but ironically, it does relate to calling. So Ephesians chapter 1 and from verse 15, you can read, I've shared on these passages so often and I love them. You could read the whole chapter is just, this chapter is this exclamation and this just Paul, just pouring out praise and adoration and exaltation about how amazing is God's work. And then it kind of culminates in a prayer. So I won't read the whole chapter, but from verse 15, Paul talking about just the incredible plan of salvation and all that God has done for us. In verse 15 says, for this reason, because of what God has done in Jesus, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all authority, all rule, power and dominion, and every name, the NIV says here, that is invoked, or every name that is named, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things, everything, under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this is an amazing passage because it culminates with these reverberations of Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it just talks about the fact that Jesus has been not only risen from the dead, but he has ascended. And he now is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And he has placed, God has put everything under his feet. So that's why you know, this Ephesians section is remembered at Ascension Day. But as I said, it comes up again and again in the New Testament. You know, we often, I think since the Reformation, Reformed churches, evangelical churches, and that often like the most primary symbol is the cross. And then, you know, you can have Catholic churches, you've got Jesus on the cross and little crucifixes and that. But you know, in the early church, there's a lot of evidence that what was celebrated, it wasn't just the cross that was celebrated, but in art and mosaics and creativity, the celebration of the early church was the ascension. It was Jesus ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then Hebrews talks about the fact that he's resting, he's done, he's finished his work. His work is done and he's resting. But he ever continues to pray for us. So the thing that comes up this morning is in actual fact what Dylan mentioned. I was sitting there listening, my ears were just tingling, is calling. Because this is where I landed this morning, is on this sense of calling. So just to read again a couple of verses, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him the right hand far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. It's like Paul in this whole chapter goes from like superlative to superlative. He's like, it is incredible what God has done for us. It is amazing to contemplate, to worship, to meditate, to spend time just thinking about what God has done, this incredible plan. The beginning of the chapter, he talks about the fact that it's like this was always in God's heart. There's this very, very loaded word of predestination, you know, which is lovely. But it's like God was always planning something. And it's like he always had us in mind. And now we go, oh, this is quite cool. But as we read Ephesians and we read Paul and we read the whole Bible, you think God has always been at work. As dire as things have looked, when things have really gone completely pear-shaped with Israel and the church, and afterwards, and us. It's like God never gives up. He has a plan. And then you read this and it's like, and wow, his plan always comes to fulfillment. And the big plan is that not only did Jesus inaugurate a new covenant, not only did he die for us, that we could be reconciled with the Father, but he has conquered everything that needs to be conquered. He's not fighting, he's not working, he's not busy in that sense. Jesus is resting. We have this priest who prays for us because his work is done. And yet, we still have work to do. So Ephesians is quite it's an interesting letter. And you see this in all of Paul's writings. But Paul often just says, like, God has done this and God has done this and he's done this for you and he's done that for you and we are this and we are that and whatever. You know, and it's like, you could just sit there and go, this is incredible. And I think we should. But then he always sort of shifts and he goes, so now, this is what you need to do. You know, so now, because of that, live like this. Because of what God has done, there is still hope for our world. Because of what he's done for you and I, he is resting. We still have a purpose. So the funny thing about Ephesians is that some scholars like to, they say there's this amazing balance. Ephesians is six chapters, and the first three chapters, I mean, this first chapter is just, it's just like stupendous. But even in chapter 2 and 3, chapter 2 is like God has been raised, I mean, Christ has been raised, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we too, when we embrace what Christ has done for us, when we say yes to him, we are also seated with him in heavenly places. It's like God sees us as adopted, chosen, called by name, adopted, and in him. And it's meant to blow our minds. But then the next three chapters becomes the, so now what do we do kind of thing. Now what do we get on with? But it comes from a place of seeing what he has done and who we are in him. And Paul often just says over and over again, one of the phrases that comes up in Paul's letters is in him, in him, in him. Because we now are in him. So, huge implications for us. So there's this whole, I mean, you know, some of the guys call it the indicative and the imperative. You know, it's the facts. He has the facts and he has the commands. He has the calling. This is what we're to do. So just even an example of that is in verse 17, where Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's praying, like, I pray God would do this for you. And then he says, so that you would know him better. And there's just the sense of, it's like when we contemplate what Jesus has done for us, when we think of the ascension, there's a lot of so that. So that we would know him. So that we would see ourselves in him. So that we would follow him and live as he lived and live as he wants us to live. Okay. So let's go on to calling. I had this interesting little play around in the text this week. So verse 18. So let me read to you the NIV. The NIV says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's really, really the most beautiful imagery and metaphors and that. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That was the verse you were looking for, Dylan. It's like that you would know the hope to which he has called you. I just loved that, as Dylan was sharing this morning. But there's a problem, is that the Greek literally doesn't say that. The Greek literally says that you would know the hope of his calling. So the NIV says that you would know the hope, that you would know the hope to which he has called you. The Greek says that you would know his calling. So it's interesting. It's a whole academic thing that blows up and everything like this, and it's about subjective and objective genitives and how you translate it and that kind of thing. So there's this ambiguity. But in fact, there's this duality in a sense, because this fits right into the whole letter. It fits right into this thing, what Jesus has done, and therefore what we call to. So it's completely correct to say that Paul is praying, because of the context, he's praying that we would get what Jesus did so that we would get on with the job, if that makes sense. But it's just lovely, just the play into this thing. So just for a moment, let's just think. What is Christ's calling? Well, Christ, Jesus is seated. In a sense, he's got this ongoing calling as high priest. But this calling was his life and ministry and everything that we celebrate through the Gospels. Jesus' calling was to come and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, often, and for years, we always just thought, Jesus came, he busied himself just for people to get to know him, that he'd die on the cross for our sins. So his calling is just to die on the cross for our sins. And then it's like, no, we've discovered, no, he came to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of God is so near, it's at hand. And there's that sense that we're reminded that now, in our calling, and so Jesus didn't just preach that, we saw it. So the sick were healed, the blind, their eyes were open. Demons fled. Lame people walked, and even the dead were raised. And then he was raised as like the firstborn of this new covenant and this new creation. So Jesus' calling, his calling, where Paul says, I pray that you would know the hope of his calling. You know, it's linked to this. It's like all this he's done for us. And then in chapter 2, he says, and we are seated. We're his body, we're his family. We are literally in him. When Jesus looks at us, or let me say, when the Father looks at us, he sees us as one with the Son. We are literally his body. And then, so what is my calling? What am I called to do? And the ascension story is, it's devastating if you think about it too much. Because there were the disciples standing, looking at Jesus, and he disappeared into the cloud. And they just stood there with their mouths open. And Luke says, there were these two strange guys that just appeared. So he's, you know, these two messengers, two people. And they said, can you stop looking around and get on with it? So that's just the sense that I have. It's like, so where the original text literally confuses the two or brings this duality, that's what it's meant to be. We are who we are. We are called. Our calling is completely wrapped up in his. What he did, what he demonstrated, and now what we're to do. So just to think, just a little bit practically, and I'm going to land this on a few things to irritate everyone. I think calling is just so powerfully pictured in Jesus calling the disciples. I think discipleship, salvation, you know, again, you know, just to caricature these things, when salvation for me, when I got saved, was a formulaic prayer. And then I would go to heaven. It was like, say this prayer, go to heaven. Cool. How should I live? Exactly the way I was living, but I'm going to heaven. Okay? So you're completely exaggerating the thing. But salvation is pictured in these stories. Jesus goes, hey, Katlecho, Neil, Bev, Komiso. And it's like, he calls you by name. And isn't that like our experience? That at some point you go, this thing is pointing at me. And you go, he knows my name. Hopefully he hasn't been following me the whole time. Just maybe he's met me now, knows my name. I don't know, being silly. And he calls us by name. And that call becomes a, well, let me begin to follow him. So I think calling in a broad sense, let me just say it in a broad sense. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, if you're a pastor, if you're a mom at home, if, whatever. There's a daily living out of where are we going. Where are you calling me this week, today? What does that look like? And so that salvation becomes all-consuming. Because for me, it became who I was hanging out with, who I was dating, who I should date. And, you know, it just starts slowly impacting on all the things. You know, it's just, what do you do with your time? What do you do with your money? That it's like, just, it completely impacts everything. So calling is continually saying yes to Jesus. And I think that's what Dylan was picking up on in the worship. It's not just surviving. It's not just hanging on by your fingernails. It's an invitation to an adventure, to more, to the life and the inheritance. And if you want to know the more and the adventure, we'll then go back in chapter one and just start thinking about all the stuff that, and you start going, wow, wow, wow. And then there's this sense of just expectation, anticipation of more. And yes, we fall and trip and get beaten up and all kinds of things. But it's still this continual sense of saying yes to him. So I wanted the young people in here today, but I missed that. But because I was thinking of, I can just think of Josh and Kira. Did I do their baby dedications? One of them. I thought so. Both of them. And I always say this at a baby dedication is that it's about this, the Latin word vocaur. So parents and church and family and communities are about raising children to find their vocation. And the Latin word their vocaur is to call. It's like, what do we want, you know, for Sarah and Josh? It's like we want them to grow up and to get to a sense of this is what God is calling them to do. Nick is nodding and Belinda's going, they can start with what I'm going to call it. No, it's always that. It's always this thing. But I mean that, you know, so it starts with that, but for all of us here, I want to say, as retired as you are, or think you are, sorry, I'm trying to look at people, you never retire from this. You never retire from saying, yes, where are you calling me? So I think we've mixed up calling and vocation and that. In the old days, if you were a nurse or a teacher, people knew that's a vocation. You know, that's a vocation. If you worked for Sunlum and, you know, those places, that's just work. Okay? So it's like, you know, timber works and surely has a vocation. I'm just trying to, you know, things like this. But no. What did Jesus do? What did the Holy Spirit do with his disciples? At the ascension, he's like, move, get moving. Then at Pentecost, get moving. And you know, the amazing thing about church history is that it went badly for the Christians. They were persecuted. they fled. They were persecuted again, they fled. And what happened with that? These Christians started finding themselves all over the world, okay? Not because the Holy Spirit was always leading them, because they were running away. Because there were Pharisees after them or Romans with spears. And the gospel just spread. Incredible. It was like God still wants his disciples in all these places of work, in all these parts of the community, all over. And so wherever we find ourselves, we're going, what are you calling me to? And in that sense, I think it's just this, it's just continually just saying yes. Well, I mean, sometimes it's like, I think, maybe some of the times it's just saying what? So maybe you're sitting there, Jen, in, you know, one old age home, or maybe, you know, George is sitting there with a garden somewhere or whatever it is, and sometimes you've just got to go, well, I don't know. What's happening? And then maybe just listen. And be open to what he's saying. I can touch on some of this in a few weeks. Okay, I'm not going to, you know what I'm talking about. So I wanted to say a couple of things. It's quite funny, Bev and I were talking about this. There's a Beth Ellison Barr has written these books, just amazing. So she wanted to go into ministry, and the only way open for her to ministry was to marry a pastor. So ministry, so she's written this book that says often for women, you know, she's been in ministry for 30-something years because, well, for her, like, the route to ministry was to be married to a pastor, but she also became a historian. And so she then started discovering that how all these women were used in the history of the church. You know, and anyhow, incredible story in that. But I think of, like, Bev, and I think of Jackie, and I think of Dylan, and I mean, a lot of talk about Lee and that. But it's quite interesting. So we think, you know, you look at Dylan, you go, his calling is to lead worship. So to use Jackie as a cool example, Jackie's calling is to be part of the worship team because that's what's important to us. And then when you talk to Jackie, sorry, Jackie, I think this is a well-known, it's an open secret. But you discover that Jackie's mom said she used to play with her dolls and line them all up and teach them. So I don't know if you knew that. So as long as Jackie can remember, she was teaching. And I go, isn't that just beautiful? Some of us, well, not us, some of you, like Jackie, always had the sense of this is what I want to do. And it's like this is what God has called you to. So I think of Dylan and I think of Jackie. So Dylan leads worship. Oh, it's like, thank God, God called him. And then he sits on the grass there with Bonnie or whoever, teaching them maths and science. We don't all see that. And I go, which is more important? To some of the kids, they're like, can you scrap worship and can you just teach us maths and science? Because that's their stress and anxiety in that. And so, I guess I'm saying, again, it doesn't matter if you're an actuary or working in the garden or sitting at home and you've got half an hour to go fetch the children or whatever. Wherever we find ourselves, we are meant to be characterized by these people that just go, yes, where are we going, Jesus? So let me close on one practical example is prayer. And I always forget, Paul had a lot to say about prayer in Ephesians. He has these two prayers, the end of chapter 1, the end of chapter 3. These beautiful prayers. preached on them so often. But I always forget, Paul was in prison. So Paul went all over the place, and there were times in his ministry where he couldn't go. He was locked up. He was under house arrest. Then he was in another prison in Rome, and whatever all these prisons looked like. But he couldn't physically go, but he prayed. And I thought, again, so maybe I'm picking on the older people, but picking on myself, we never retire from prayer. We never retire from saying yes. We never retire from praying. And praying not in the sense of, Lord, what do you want me to do today and that kind of thing, that, yes, that, but praying for others. Paul just continues, he says in all his letters, time after time after time, he goes, see what's happening there, I'm praying. I'm thinking of you over there, I'm praying. You acts over there, completely misbehaving, writing you a letter and praying. And pass up for when I come. Also says there's a whole lot of that that's also going on in all the letters and that. So I just wanted to remind every one of us, you can't go on the youth camp. We had a youth evening, I think it was like a year ago, and some of the adults saw the speaker at the youth evening and they came to youth. And I was like, thank goodness, I would have tasered them out of there. Okay, so just a silly, you can't, we're not inviting you to go to youth. Okay, but you can pray for those who are at youth. You know, you might not want to go and learn farming God's way with George and Wendy, you might want to go learn a garden of faith. You could not care about planting stuff anymore. But you can pray for Tsepo, U-Turn, and what's happening there. You can pray even on a Saturday for the worship that's going to happen. Pray for the worship team. That occasionally, like today, they have these amazing words that fit in with the sermon. You can pray for those that are on the front line. So pray for what's happening with Robin and her voice for the voiceless. You know, when you're sitting watching TV, if you don't like what's on the news, well, then just pray for Francis who has to do the news. Or what. Do you know what I mean? I mean, the examples are myriad. Could every day, you could just take one of these kids that has no family, or one of the people that are working with the kids that have no family, just pray for them that day. Or pray for the parents of kids in the church that their kids will survive until they're adults. I'll stop. We never retire from being people who pray. And we just continue to pray for what God is doing. And we never retire from saying yes to crazy adventures. So Holy Spirit, we again invite you. I have this picture that it's like in winter, we bundle ourselves up and we sit and we sort of pull a blanket around us and we, you know, crouch down and we keep all warm and the picture's one of immobility. And yet, Jesus is asking us to open our heart, our hands. And he's asking us to let him lead us. So where your hands have been in fists under your armpits, maybe there's an invitation to extend your hand and say, Lord, lead me again. Jesus, would you take us by the hand and walk with us, leading us into this life that we live.